Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our holy gospel this morning is from the fourth chapter of St. Mark. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. One of the first Sundays that, it was the first Sunday that we were here back in 2009. Kathy Norris was the reader that day, and Kathy read from God's Word, and I love the way Kathy reads Scripture. Where is she? There you are. Thank you. I really am thankful for the ways in which all of our readers bring forth God's Word, because it's such an just a special thing that you do, to be able to share God's Word with a congregation and a community. But I remember the first Sunday here just thinking, gosh, she takes that so very seriously, reflecting on that Word and sort of bringing it to life in a wonderful way. So, Kathy, I'm just thankful for you. But of all the little things that folks do in our community, in our congregations, that bring to life God's Word, we give thanks for you. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Angel. Angel is on our staff at St. John's. Angel works with communications for us. She's a young lady, graduated a couple of years ago from High Point University. She's a Phi Beta Kappa. She's a very bright lady, and she brings so much to our staff. We just love her so much. But we were in our staff Bible study on Wednesday mornings. Wednesday mornings we meet together and just sort of pour over God's Word. And usually it's just asking, you know, sort of, what is that saying to you today? And that day we were talking about Psalm 127. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord." And asked, "So where are you with that? Share some of your reflections." And Angel said, "You know, I have to admit that," and I'm paraphrasing, of course, "but in my prayers lately, I've been trying to reflect on the majesty of God." That's interesting. I said, "Unpack that a little bit for us." And she said, "Well, I admit that my prayers oftentimes are just loaded down with thank yous. You know, it's just a thank you prayer. Or you know, requests. You know, I've got a lot of needs, and so I'm asking God to help me out with some things. But I've tried to be a lot more deliberate and faithful about simply reflecting, spending time reflecting on the utter majesty of God," which is beautiful, isn't it? It immediately made me think of this wonderful passage from the story of Moses, who, of course, we know is the leader of the Israelites. I mean, he's the one who, through Moses, helped to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt for 400 years, cross the Red Sea. It's to Moses that God gave the Ten Commandments. Water came from the rock, manna in the wilderness, all those amazing things. More is spoken about the life of Moses in the Old Testament than any other figure. And so we are always amazed at his power and influence in our faith. But Moses wasn't born to be a leader. And he was always very uncomfortable in that place. And he tried day by day to be more faithful, bold, courageous. But there was one time, a wonderful little scene in his life, when he's in the wilderness all by himself. And he just says to the Lord, you can almost feel his anxiety within him. And he just says, "Lord, just give me a glimpse. Just a glimpse of your glory. Just give me just a little glimpse of your majesty." You know, I know, of course, that we can look all around us and see God's majesty. We were at the beach a couple of weeks ago, and And you can look out into the endless sea and reflect upon the majesty of God. We have some friends who just yesterday came home from a cross-country journey across the country in a car with four people for 2 weeks. That doesn't sound very majestic, but they did drive through the Purple Mountains majesty, and that was amazing for them, no doubt. We've had a lot of babies born at St. John's this year, and I'm sure as they look into the faces of these babies, they see the majesty of God. It's all around us, no doubt. But it is easy to take for granted, isn't it? To take casually the words of, say, Psalm 90, when we hear, "Lord God, you have been our dwelling place since before the mountains were even formed." That's hard to even comprehend. I mean, and yet still it's easy for us, isn't it, to overlook the astounding nature of God, who is at the core, at the beginning, at the center of all things. Max Planck is a brilliant theoretical physicist, father of the quantum theory, which I know nothing about, but he wrote this in 1944. He said, "All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. We must assume that behind this force is the existence of something beyond us, a mind that is the matrix of all matter." Now, that's amazing. Think about that for a moment. The vibration within each atom leads to the formation of all matter, everything that is around us. Now, I don't really understand all that, but I do remember my sixth grade science teacher trying to help us understand sort of an atom and how small an atom was, saying that it's estimated that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on Earth, and there are more atoms in one grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. It's amazing. And behind the vibration of the particles within each atom, it's the majesty of God. A God who carefully orchestrated and arranged these atoms as the foundational tools for building this earth. For in the beginning, Genesis tells us, there was what? Nothing. There was a formless void until the mouth of God spoke us and all things into creation. Was all this by accident? Some might say so. We as Christians, of course, would say absolutely not. In fact, John Lennox, an Oxford mathematician, notes that the odds for the self-organization of life here on Earth is in the neighborhood of 1 out of 10 to the 40,000th degree. I don't even know how to really comprehend that. I have to go then, my pea brain has to go to some more sort of practical ways of thinking about it. So it's sort of like this, I understand. It's like a gale force wind blowing through a junkyard, and all of a sudden, a Boeing 747 is spontaneously just appears right before us, right? Or even better for me, if I were to place a few eggs, flour, sugar, oil, right here, then just before our eyes, spontaneously, they would form a three-layer chocolate cake. Now that I get, right? Because when I bite into a three-layer chocolate cake, I taste the majesty of God, no doubt. Look, Angel has a point. It would do us good to spend some time, more time, some meditation reflecting on the utter majesty, the wonder, the beauty, the awesomeness, the power of God. This God who was in the beginning, which means, right, the day before there was a yesterday. This God who hurled the earth to rotate around the sun at precisely 66,000 miles per hour, because if it went any faster or went any slower, we wouldn't be here. And then hurled the sun into a Milky Way galaxy to travel at, oh, I have to even read this, 497,000 miles per hour. Do you feel the wind in your hair? I mean, that's us moving. Because in the 7 minutes that I've been preaching, you have moved 57,400 miles through space. It's astounding. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's the same God who thought of the idea of nursing mothers, of all things. Laura just told me this just last week, and it was amazing. That who, when a baby is sick, I mean, can mysteriously alter that mother's milk to provide the antibodies that that baby needs in order to fight off that sickness. That, can you believe, we have a nursing mom on staff. I mean, that's just sort of what you get these days in our office. We talk about that stuff all the time. But anyway, that's where we are. You get the point. Spend some time this week reflecting on the majesty of God. I could end there, I recognize, and many of you would be thrilled and happy. We could just say, have a good day. But I have not even touched on the gospel reading today. So if you don't mind, let's just spend a little bit of time on the gospel. I'd love for you to pull it out, if you will, looking in your bulletins or in a Bible that you brought with you. Mark chapter 4. Now, we've been spending some time these last 6 weeks looking at the gospel of Mark, because this is a year that mainline churches around the world are spending with the gospel of Mark, the way Mark tells the story of Jesus. It's the year of Mark. And so we spent time in the first chapter talking about John the Baptist and his baptism of Jesus. We spent some time about the call of the first disciples, about some healing stories, the first healing stories, and Jesus sort of teaching and preaching. Last week, Pastor Laura helped us to dive into this this beautiful parable of the seeds and of the mustard seed. This week, we're in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and it's this remarkable, wonderful story of Jesus who's bringing calm to a storm. But as I look at it one more time, just real briefly, I'd like for you to think about it in terms of the majesty of God, okay? So chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come. Now this is a day, context, during that day Jesus had been teaching a lot and preaching to crowds of people. They're exhausted, they're tired, it's the end of the day. This should be a time when Jesus says, all right, it's time to go back to your villages, go back to your homes. Let's get a good night's rest, because tomorrow's going to be a busy day, so I need you to get a good night's rest, right? And that would have been a good thing for Jesus to say. But instead, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Now, the other side is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. On the other side is the village of the Gerasenes. The Gerasenes are Gentiles. So they're going to have to get in their boats, and it's nighttime. Nobody wants to get in the boat in the nighttime, but they do. And nobody says anything, right? At least nothing that's recorded. And they get in the boats and they go to the other side. Now, you know what happens. In the middle of the night, there's this storm. Sea of Galilee, known for that. And it's not unusual for there to be a huge storm, a wind that blows across the sea, and it brings all kinds of sort of chaos to that area. And wind that's so heavy, a gale force wind that blows against these boats, and the waves are just overcoming it. It's going to turn them over. They're all scared, which is significant, because these are professional fishermen. If they're afraid, this is a serious storm, right? And so they run down to Jesus, and he's asleep. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And so Jesus stands up, and he rebukes the wind, says, peace, be still. And the calm of the sea just is there before them. And they look at one another and are like, who is this? Right? I'd like to give a little bit of thought and reflection to this verse, this question in verse 38, when it says, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So look at that. Focus on that one question. Now, in what we have in the Gospels, usually we are not privy to the emotion that is behind the question or behind any of the statements. So we have to assume some things or make some things up. We just have to bring it to the text on our own. And so a few things come to mind as I think about that question. It's this. One is that we've heard this kind of question before, right? These are rhetorical questions. And if they're used with a no or a not, they're often called negative questions. So what that means is, don't you care, right? Have you heard that before? Don't you care? Or maybe, don't you want to be here, right? Or don't you want to mow the yard, young man, right? What it means is that there's an assumption. The question comes with an assumption. Don't you care means like this. Don't you care? In other words, Why don't you care? Jesus, why don't you care? I mean, we're dying here, Jesus. Why don't you care? You hear that, right? Now, what that tells us is that it's early in their relationship with Jesus, but they're still confused about him. They don't really understand. They've heard him preach. They've heard the miracles or seen the miracles, so they understand that he's a little different. But they still are confused about the utter power of God and what he's capable of doing. But it also reveals a bit of frustration, I think. Look at verse 35. Because what's the first thing that Jesus says to the disciples in this scene? Let's go where? To the other side. Which means, let's go to the village of the Gerasenes. Now, that's curious. The Gerasenes are Gentiles. Now, any Jew would know that that's against the law. Now, they can do business with the Gerasenes, but they cannot just go over there. I mean, just like to, hey, let's go and invite them to dinner. Right? They're not allowed to have that kind of relationship, intimate contact with the Gerasenes, with the Gentiles. They're not allowed to touch them. They're not allowed to engage in any kind of friendly conversation with them outside of a very formal business sort of sense. So when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, right? Then really what's happening is the folks probably are looking at one another like, really? To the Gerasenes? Why? But they don't say anything until it's the middle of the night. And there's a storm. And the storm is overwhelming the boats. And all of a sudden, the boats are sinking. And their life is coming to an end, it seems. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying here. And now I'm reading between the lines. Jesus, I mean, what are we doing here in the first place? I mean, why are we even going over there to the Gerasenes of all people? We've had a busy day. You've had a good day, Jesus. And now you're telling us to go over there? I mean, what gives? Gee, I want to be home with my family. Or I want to be home. I want to be somewhere where I'm getting a good night's rest. And you've caught us, brought us into the middle of a sea. And now these waves are overcoming. Our boats are sinking. Don't you care? Or do you care more about them than you care about because you know that's what's being asked. What about me? Sit on that for a little bit. Because, I mean, you know what's at the heart of that question. When we spend too much time, or even when we spend our lives, focused on that kind of question, what about me? It's like we're lowering our eyes and only looking at our navel all the time. All day long, that's all we're staring at is me, 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 and ultimately caring about how the events of the day affect me. Sure, we'll give lip service to the Gerasenes. Might even pray for them. Oh, Lord, we pray for those Gerasenes over there. We pray for those poor little Gerasenes. I hope you'll take care of those Gerasenes. But at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, no, man. Don't you care about me and my life? I got it hard here, Lord. It's tough in my own backyard. Why are you caring about them? Friends, God wants you to hear this very carefully and very clearly. In the bottom, in the depth of your hearts, the majesty of God extends to all corners of the earth. It extends to your life. Make no mistake about it, but it also extends to the life of your neighbor. You see, his care for you is beyond your comprehension, but his care for your neighbor is beyond your comprehension as well. His love for you is deeper than your imagination. He cares for you in ways that we will never fully understand, but his love is not limited to you, nor is it limited to your tribe. His love extends to people on this side of the fence and on that side of the fence, right? My friends, his love reaches beyond our understanding, and he wants us to experience his majesty, all of us, in ways that are beyond our comprehension. The second thing that intrigues me about this question, don't you care, is this. It's what happens next, because right after they ask this question, Jesus, sure enough, he wakes up, stands up, and he rebukes the wind, says to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceases, and there's a dead calm, and they look at one another and say, who is this? Right? As you would do, as I would do, right? Of course we would. And reason that's interesting, I think, is that we suddenly realize that within that very question, who is this, is a very important truth about who God is. You see, up until this point in Scripture, this is an important transition point in Scripture. Up until this point in Scripture, God has been revealed to us based on what God has done in this world. He's created the world. He's saved Noah from the flood. He's separated the waters of the Red Sea. He helped David defeat Goliath the giant. He helped Elijah defeat Queen Jezebel, right? All of the things, the amazing things that he has done. This is what God has done. But in this instant, in this moment, God is more interested in revealing himself not through what he has done, but who he has become. I mean, you see, it's easy to talk and reflect upon God based on what he has done in this world to create it and sustain it. And that's good. I mean, that's a great thing to spend some time on and meditate about. But what's even more profound than the Purple Mountain's majesty is how God, the author of creation, stooped down from heaven and entered into your neighborhood. Think about that. This God who called you by name, this God who, the psalmist says, knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. This God, do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament? And Daniel? They are thrown into a fiery furnace. And who shows up there with them? God. Who enters the fiery furnace with him. You remember the story of the woman at the well? She's in the middle of the desert, really. It's dry, it's hot, it's the middle of the day. She's there all by herself because she's loaded now with baggage, frustration, anxiety, fear, whatever it is, everything. Who shows up? Jesus. Nobody else is around. Nobody's seeing this, right? It's not so that everybody can look at Jesus and say, oh, isn't he a nice guy? No, Jesus just shows up. He enters into her neighborhood and ministers in her way, in ways that are beyond our comprehension. This is a God that, two chapters later in Mark's gospel, there's another sort of sea scene, and the disciples are in a boat, and it's getting sort of treacherous, and they're looking for Jesus, and he's not around, and all of a sudden, one of them sees Jesus walking by on the water. This is how Mark describes it. And they're looking at each other like, why is he passing us by? You see, that's our first thought, isn't it? That's our human nature. We're wondering, what about me? Why are you passing me by? Little do they know that he's just going to the front of the boat so he can navigate things more carefully. Who do you want to navigate your boat? Who do you want to navigate your ship in the stormy sea? Do you want to do it yourself? Or do you want to look into the power and the majesty of God? Briefly, two things and ways to apply this gospel reading to this week. One is this, and I invite you to do this, develop this discipline. It may already be a part of your daily life, but if not, I invite you to do this. Teens, children, adults, whoever, to do this. If there is a God, and there is, then an appropriate response to this God is praise and gratitude. So before your feet hit the ground every morning, reflect upon the utter majesty of God. Give thanks for the ways in which he is going to bless you that day in ways that you will never fully understand, but he will. He will fill you and your world and your life with the goodness of his grace. An appropriate response to this God is a heart of gratitude. Secondly, if God is the creator of all things, if he is at the heart of this creation, and he is, then he needs, obviously, some good stewards to help take care of and manage this creation. So commit this week to being a good steward of God's creation, but not just of that which is good for you, but that which serves the common good for all, right? So this week, whenever you get, and you will, look, we all, I know I will, because this is who we are. Whenever you get wrapped up in that question, and sometimes you figure out, you might use different words, but you hear the question deep in your, you know, the recesses of your mind, what about me? Try to transform that question to ask instead, what about him or her, my neighbor, right? Because God wants to use you as a steward of all things and a steward of the common good for all. And the beauty of that is that when we spend time stewarding for the sake of all people, when we spend time ministering to the needs of our neighbor, Scripture tells you this. That's where the utter majesty of God is most fully revealed.